If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn for our scripture reading to the book of James, chapter 1. The book of James, chapter 1. At Redeeming Grace in Port Angeles, we have been making our way through this epistle of James. It has been a great blessing to our congregation, as God's word is. We recognize that we are in need of the word of the Lord, for this is not the opinion of man, but it is the means that God has given for us that we might know him and that we might be strengthened in his service. And we're going to focus on verses 2 through 4 this morning, but our scripture reading will begin at verse 1 and continue through verse 8. Let us give our complete and full attention now to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Certainly, life is truly an adventure. We do not know what the next day will bring. But sometimes it might perhaps feel more like a roller coaster ride than an adventure that we're excited about taking. As we encounter trials of various kinds, as James puts it, we may well wonder, God, what are you up to in my life? What are you up to? What is this all about? Why am I experiencing this particular struggle? Why these trials? Why this circumstance or event or situation? Is it wrong for us to ask why? In the scriptures, we are taught that God is the sovereign creator and we are merely creatures. We are created in God's image, but we are fallen in Adam. But by Jesus Christ, there is a redeemer. We have been redeemed from our fallen estate. And yet, as believers, we are to truly humble ourselves before the Lord, recognizing that God is sovereign. And so if our questioning of God is out of our pride or arrogance, or out of a sense that we deserve something better than what we're getting, then we need to humbly bow before God and ask that He would give us a contrite heart to submit to His will. But this does not mean that God does not help us to understand the reasons for the trials that we face. And in these verses, verses 2 through 4 of James chapter 1, it is James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, who is the pastor, we believe, of the Jerusalem church, who is concerned as a shepherd, as a pastor for the flock under his care. And if you do a little bit of work concerning the background or the backdrop historically of this book, it is fascinating to see that in the book of Acts, after Stephen is martyred, what is the first thing that we are told that happens to the church in Jerusalem? In Acts 8, verse 1, we are told that the church is scattered because of persecution, which is intensifying in the midst of this congregation here at Jerusalem. And yet, in the book of Acts, it becomes clear that this is not a mistake. This is not outside of God's plan. No, this is the very means by which he is accomplishing what he told the disciples at the very beginning of the book of Acts, that the gospel would be spread through their witness from Jerusalem to Judea unto Samaria and to the furthermost parts of the earth. And in God's plan, it is by way of the sufferings of the people of God that they are dispersed. You'll notice that in verse 1. James addresses this church, the 12 tribes in the dispersion. He doesn't say this because every single member of the congregation is of Jewish birth or heritage, but rather he uses the designation of the 12 tribes as a label that reminds this church that they are the new Israel of God, that they have been born again by the Spirit, that they belong to Jesus Christ, that they have a new identity, and even as they are dispersed because of persecution, nevertheless, James says, here, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials or meet trials of various kinds. Why? Why the suffering? Why the trials? And here James, who is a pastor concerned for his flock, gives three reasons. And these three reasons are relevant for you and I today as much as they were for that church that was scattered in the first century. The first thing that James says is he says that these trials are to be viewed as testing, the testing of our faith. And it doesn't matter whether the testing comes in the form of struggles with health, difficulties in our relationships with others because of the effects of sin, or whether it's because we are feeling lonely or depressed, because we are facing perplexing problems that seem to overwhelm us. It doesn't matter whether it's financial or whether it's the need for God's direction and guidance because of the decisions that are difficult, that have to be made regarding the future. The challenges of leading our family in the ways of the Lord in the midst of a society and culture that is screaming and calling out to us to give up our faith and to find our consolation and our comfort and our purpose for living in the here and now of the pleasures of the world. You see, these are the trials of various kinds, but the number one thing, the number one reason that is given here is to see, James says, for you know that it is for the testing of your faith. This word testing appears in the Old Testament Greek version called the Septuagint, two times. Listen to these verses. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words like silver refined or tested in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. Proverbs 27, verse 21, The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise. It's easy to hear what these two verses have in common. They both speak of the refining process for silver or gold. And it is interesting that the only other occurrence of this word for testing in the New Testament is in the next book, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, where he speaks of the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is this testing all about? It is God's refining crucible. It is God's process. It is God's purpose to refine your faith. Just like gold and silver is refined in the crucible as it passes through the fire. And why do we refine silver and gold? Because in its natural state, it is intermingled with dross, with impurities. And to get the most value out of these precious metals, they must be purified. The dross must be burned away so that the metal emerges from the crucible in its most valuable, precious state. And that's what God is doing with us. He is refining our faith. And how does He refine our faith? Through the trials that we are facing. He causes us to become more and more aware of our weakness, of our frailty. And by God's grace, He opens our eyes to see our sin. Sin by nature is deceptive, isn't it? There are times when God must use other people in our lives to point out the blind spots that we have. We don't see clearly how we have become trapped in a particular pattern, how we continue in that same pattern. And sin is self-deceiving. And we don't always recognize it, or perhaps we all too easily dismiss it. We take it for granted. We minimize it. We seek to sweep it under the carpet. And we can fool ourselves, and perhaps we can fool others by our appearances at times, but there is no fooling God, because God sees below the surface. Like gold or silver, at times we may appear to be shiny on the outside, but there is that dross of sin in our lives below the surface. It is a hindrance, it is a stumbling block to our growth in the Lord, and God is dealing with us. God is in the business of purifying us. He is testing us. And as we are tested, we find that God is sovereign and gracious and merciful and good. Brothers and sisters, how well we know in our heads the doctrine that we have been taught. We know that God is in control of our lives, that He is in charge of our situations, that even our trials and our struggles are under the direction of His sovereign hand. But it is in the midst of our testing, in the midst of our trials, that really what comes to the surface is what we really believe about God. When the rubber meets the road, when we are in a time of crisis, when we are pushed to the limits of our own resources and abilities, it is then that we see the nature of our faith. Do we turn to the Lord or do we turn to the things of the world? Do we turn to the truth of the word of the Lord Or do we seek to rely upon our own wisdom and to get by in our own strength and to think that somehow, yes, we're going to make it if we can simply rely on ourselves and just muster up another ounce of energy or perseverance to make it through. But we need to see a proper assessment of ourselves. And that's what God is doing as He tries our faith. He's testing us. He's refining us. He's removing the dross that we might grow in our reliance upon the Lord. And you'll notice that the testing of our faith is going to produce something, and that's the second reason that James presents so that we may understand what God is doing in our trials. As our faith is being tested and tried and refined, what is produced is the product of steadfastness. Now, some of your Bible translations may say patience or perseverance or endurance. These are all synonyms. But it helps us to understand that this steadfastness is viewed by James as the primary mark of authenticity in our lives. Do you remember when, in a day gone by, you might look for those products that bore the mark of being made in the USA because you knew that that was a product of high quality? You knew that it was a product made here, and it was something of a source of pride for Americans in the way that they did their work and the products that were produced. Well, here, steadfastness is like a label, but it's not a label that is affixed to the outside of our lives. It is something that God is bringing about in our inner being. It is a mark or a characteristic that says that we belong to the Lord, that our faith is genuine, that we are the real deal because we have been brought from death unto life. And that steadfastness can only be produced through the refining fire of our trials by God's grace. But you may know that as children who belong to the Father in heaven, as members of the body of Christ, that it is because God as our Father loves us, it is because we are precious in His sight, that He is in the business of producing this steadfastness in our lives. In the midst of our trials, it's not pleasant, it's not easy, it's hard, it's difficult. It causes us to endure suffering and pain. And we may resist that, and we may cry out to God, God, why is this necessary? Why are you doing this? But we must remember that as true children who belong to the Lord, children of the Heavenly Father, that He is in the business of bringing about in our lives not what comes naturally, not what comes easily. He's not here to give us what we like. He's not here to give us what we think that we need. He's not here in order that things will just work well for us. It's not about the pragmatism of a faith that is merely seeking God's help because we want a life that goes smoothly. No, it is the world that lives life according to what feels good. It is the world that lives life according to what just works for you. It is the world that puts great value in meeting your needs and fulfilling your goals in order that you might be satisfied. But what God is creating is the quality of steadfastness that characterizes our Savior and characterizes the kingdom to which we belong. This word steadfastness refers to the quality that is needed to carry a heavy load over a long journey. Some of you may like to go hiking or backpacking, and you carry the heavy load as a backpacker because you know that you'll need your pack for the journey that is ahead. Well, here, God is training us as pilgrims and strangers in this world, and at times our trials are like a heavy pack that we're carrying upon our backs. But He is showing us that He is producing in us that steadfastness, like an athlete who is training in order that his muscles would be exercised and pushed to their limits, for there's no other way in order to develop that strength and perseverance. But God is developing a strength of faith and a perseverance in order that we might manifest in our lives the stability of God's heavenly kingdom. Have you ever known an older believer and you look up to them with admiration because you see all of the things that they have endured? They've lived a hard life. They've faced many trials, but by God's grace, you see in them that quality that in the midst of their trials, they're not falling apart. There's not chaos and mayhem all around, but instead there is that quality of stability. And you see, that is the steadfastness that reflects the kingdom of heaven. Because in heaven there is a permanence, there is a steadfastness that belongs to our Savior. Remember Jesus in His earthly race. He always kept His eyes upon His Father in heaven. And though He was pressed around from every side, and though He suffered even to the point of death, we are told about the pattern of our Savior in Hebrews 12, and we are called to look to Him, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus endured, He persevered. He is the pattern for our lives in the midst of our trials. But He's not merely the pattern. He is also the source of our steadfastness. Where do we find this kind of stability? Where do we find the perseverance that we need? It is found in our union with Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Remember how Jesus, the Lord God, spoke to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That is a remarkable statement, isn't it? Who would boast in their weakness? The world does not boast in the weakness. The world boasts in individual strength, intelligence, ability, know-how, money, wealth, power, fame. But the believer who is united to Christ boasts in our weakness because our glory is not us. Our glory is our Lord and our Savior, and we boast in our weakness because it is His power, His strength that is manifest in and through us. When we are weak, He is strong. He is the source of our steadfastness. Well, as we look to the third reason, we're continuing to link together a chain that the testing and refining of our faith is linked to the steadfastness that is produced in our trials. But the steadfastness is now being linked to the outcome of our Christian life. It is by way of this steadfastness, this perseverance, when it has its full effect, James says in verse 4, it's in order that we may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Here are three things that are really synonyms of one another. What does it mean to be perfect? It means to be complete. What does it mean to be complete? It means that we lack nothing. Here, James says that the goal of our trials at the end is that we should be mature in our Christian faith and life. And we are especially keeping our eye out upon the end of our journey, when we will enter into the glory of Christ's kingdom. And on that day of the Lord, we will stand before the throne without spot or blemish or any such thing. We will no longer endure the pain and the suffering of our trials. We will no longer be struggling with the sin that so easily entangles us. We will be completely sanctified on that day. And beloved, God is using your trials in order that you might cross the finish line. This is a chain that is unbroken. The refining produces the steadfastness, and the steadfastness has to complete its work in order that you might be brought to completion. Here is the already and the not yet of our Christian life. We long for that day. We're looking forward to that day when our trials will be over. Nevertheless, already we are the people of God. We are the scattered ones in this world. We are in the midst of sufferings of various kinds, but our God is at work in our lives. God is smoothing out the rough edges, even through our trials and tribulations. If you would ask any of the Van Cotten boys when I visit their home, what mug do I use to drink coffee from? They would tell you that I pick the Mount Rushmore mug. And I have always been fascinated by Mount Rushmore. And the reason why is because it is such a massive project. And yet it was completed as men hanging nearly in thin air along the face of that cliff, using hand tools, chiseling, removing the rock. And the amazing thing to me is that the faces emerge how? Not by molding, not by adding something, but by removing rock, chiseling away. And as the right places are being chiseled and the rock is being removed, then the faces emerge from the side of the cliff. And that's what God is doing. Brothers and sisters, God is looking at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And He is using the trials in our lives to remove the dross and to chisel away those rough edges that belong to our old nature, so that what emerges in our lives is more and more the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see your trials in this way? For as we come to the conclusion, we're really going to come full circle to the beginning of verse 2. Why does James say, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds? It's not because trials are fun. It's not because they're pleasant. It's not because we're enjoying ourselves. It's not because the trials themselves bring joy. No. It's because now we know that God is using our trials for His good purpose in our lives. That's why we rejoice. We rejoice because God has not left us to ourselves. We rejoice because He's with us. And we rejoice because He is accomplishing His good purpose and plan in our lives. Will you submit to His hand? Will you bow before His sovereign will in your lives? Will you embrace His providence and know that He is at work for His glory and in order that you should be conformed to your Savior? Beloved, hear God's word this morning. Let it take root in your hearts, and may it bring to you a peace and a comfort that in the midst of your trials, you may know that God is good. He is powerful. He is strong. He is more than able to bring your faith to its completion. And at the day of Christ, will you look with me just for a moment at verse 12? Look where we're headed here in chapter 1. Blessed is the man or woman who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. God loves you, and I know that you love Him. Hold fast to Him, for He is faithful, and He will grant to you that crown of life. And at the end of the journey, you'll be filled with the fullness of that joy, which is even yours now, because you belong to Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray, give us humble hearts before your word. Use it in our lives. Plant it deeply. Cause it to bear much fruit for your glory. Please refine our faith that we may be steadfast and that we might in the end become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. O Lord, grant to us all that we need, that we may faithfully walk this journey in and with our Savior. We ask it in His name. Amen.